Okay, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to continue along the theme that we left off last week with, of made nigh by the blood. Now, I tried as best as I could last week to show you the position that all Gentiles by nature, which includes you and I, you know, we know this was written several thousand years before our existence, but yet the premise is still the same. The Gentiles that Paul wrote to here in Ephesus, because Ephesus was a region and an area that was filled with those who were of the Gentile persuasion, who were not Jews naturally. And yet we know that the Jews had been scattered abroad, national, not national Israel, but Jews who had been converted. We know that the gospel went forth first from where? From Jerusalem, right? We know on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, 3,000 were saved. A few days later, 5,000 were saved. A few weeks later, upward of 15,000 were saved. And then later, the Pharisees proclaimed the whole world's gone out after him. But we also know that God sent forth in His own determinate will and counsel, He sent persecution and pressure into Jerusalem to disperse the saints and send them out. And see, that's the thing. Our tendency, I read an article, I put part of the article on the back of the bulletin. It's by a man named Hugh Martin called The Shadow of Calvary. And he brought out the fact that Peter, remember when Peter and James and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they were there with our Lord Jesus Christ and they saw Him talk with Moses and Elijah. Remember what Peter's response was when our Lord started down? He said, yeah, it would be good for us to do what? To stay right here and build tabernacles and worship and serve the living God right up here. Let us stay up here. But and the natural tendency is that all that blessedness had been going on in Israel, in Jerusalem, where God had been pleased out of national Israel to reveal His children, to bring forth those that were the objects of His love. The natural tendency would be to do what? To stay right there in Jerusalem. They had all things common, right? They went from house to house worshiping and praising God, and the church, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They could say, well, everything's effective because right here we're seeing people saved all the time. Why do we need to go anywhere else? Where? Our Lord Jesus Christ, what was the last thing He said to His church before He ascended? To His apostles, to you and me. Sit there on your laurels and enjoy what you've been given, and don't worry about doing anything for anybody else. No, sir. What did He tell? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He said over in Mark chapter 16, verse 15-16, as many as are baptized, go ye therefore and teach all nations, as many as believe and are baptized are saved, and as many as believe if not, what? You don't believe this gospel? You don't rest in this hope? We've got nothing for you. But it's our responsibility. And listen, it's our privilege. And that's the thing you have to realize. We have been given such a privilege, have we not? If you see Christ this morning and you know Him as the Lord your righteousness, you have been given a privilege that is immeasurable in this life. We cannot, with our natural mind, I cannot, nor can you, begin to comprehend the length or the depth or the breadth or the width or the magnitude of what we've been given in Christ Jesus. Think about it. I think about it all the time, and I know you do too. If you're a justified saint, our minds work the same. My God constantly reveals to my mind how if it was based on me, and my performance, and my duty, and my love. Don't get me wrong. I know so many people. They. I don't know how to state this other than to say, I could care less. You hear me? I could care less what any goat anywhere thinks about the gospel. I don't care. And I know there's goats out there. We put these things out on the internet and everybody hears them. The sheep rejoice and the goats crow and cry and moan. And
and grumble and complain and ridicule and despise and condemn and say that there's no way that's salvation. They say, and they always bring the same charges, folks. You tell that, people would just, they'll go crazy and they'll become godless, uncaring, uncompassionate, unkind, unloving, un-Christ-like people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, it's true if you don't know Him. If He has not revealed Himself to your heart, I can promise you what you hear come from this mouth, and even things that you read from this book, your old depraved human mind will turn it around, and you will be one who uses the grace of God to justify your illegal and immoral and ungodly behavior, and justify it is the fact that, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God's children don't do that. We are miserably disappointed with who we are and what we are. And based on that disappointment, we seek to ever and always do better. We do. If you don't examine yourself, I'm telling you. You say, well, preacher, you're bordering right on works. No, I'm not. Not to the child of God. But I know folks, they're going to hear this and they're going to say, well, you know, you can't give people this freedom, this liberty. I hope this last week I gave you, if you, I ain't going to say raise your hand because I'd be kind of angry if you took this thing last week and you didn't read. I hope you read this article this week. You had it in your hands for a week. If you hadn't and you've lost it, there's still enough company to cuff his front back. Get it and read it. Okay? Read it again. I've read it 5, 6, 7 times. Read it. I've got it lying on my bedstand beside my bed. Read it. These are the things that we preach and proclaim. You have to be set free. You have to understand what you've been given. You have to understand your present abiding position. And these Gentiles that he's writing to, they had spent all their lives alienated from Israel. Alienated from the promises. Separated from God. Like I told you last week, they could convert to Judaism. They could become Judaistic and get into the Judaistic faith, but they still didn't have all the privileges and blessings of Israel proper. So their natural tendency, when they heard that gospel and they rejoiced in that gospel, and God did indeed save them, these Jews, they don't want to go no way. They don't want to do anything. And see, this is the thing, and we forget this. Jews, even just these justified saints. Look, if Paul fought against it, don't you think these Jews that were converted did too? Paul had natural prejudices. Peter had natural prejudices. We know he did because in Galatians chapter 2, when the Judaizers came in, what did Peter do? He separated and went with them. And was over there fellowshipping with these Judaizers, these men who claim, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Because if you've been raised all your life under that teaches you the only people that's going to heaven are the Jews and everybody else is going to be nothing but kindling for hell, then that, you've had that driven into your mind. When you're saved, what doesn't go away? Don't answer this question, but be honest in your own heart, mind, and understand. When God converted you and revealed His Son to you and taught you the truth of the gospel, did all every prejudice that you have toward every other national race immediately go away? Honestly. You became the greatest lover of men, be it black, Hispanic. Them that's across the sea over there that's about to burn their part of the region of the world out here. The Muslim, the Saudi Arabian, the Japanese, the Chinese, all of a sudden you just love them all. All the prejudices go away. Look, even with justified saints, what do we find ourselves thinking most of the time? It's there. And it comes from programming. And it doesn't go away. When you're saved, let's folks, You got to be taught. And so their tendency is, we're going to sit here, we're going to rejoice in this gospel, we're not going to do anything. And God dispersed. He put pressure. Boy, He put pressure. He put pressure. I mean, He crushed the church and He sent it out. He dispersed it. Because even Paul made up his mind one time, I'm going where? He was coming up out of Israel and he said, he was going to head toward Asia. And God prevented him. God stopped him. Gave him what was known as the Macedonian vision. And instead of going to the east, thankfully by God's grace, which way did he turn? He turned to the west. And he went into the regions that eventually made its way up to England. And then got on a dadgum boat and came across over here. And the gospel went to those. And look at the difference between them. That's not really a good object lesson there, is it? We're religious to the max in the United States. But not very many people know the gospel. But thank God that gospel got over here. And reached the ears of his sheep. And the reason it was is because somebody heeded the call of our God to do what they're responsible to do. What? Preach the gospel. I tell you this all the time. You want your children saved? What do you need to do? It don't guarantee it. I've told you that for years. You can bring them to church till you're blue in the face. You keep your, and you should, keep your foot on their throat till they're out of your house. You say, well, don't be that way. I'm telling you. Don't give them an option. They're your children. They're not the states. They're not this world. They're not mama and papa. They're yours. You tell your kids, you getting up, you going to church, you going to sit there and you going to listen. And I don't care what you think. And if they say, well, I don't like that. But you tell them, well, I've got some things that you do like. Xbox. Huh? Everybody now, we've gone away from Xbox. Now we've got one we towed around. Right? If they wouldn't do their schoolwork, folks, what would you do? Oh, it's all right. This is infinitely more important than any object lesson or subject lesson in school. You hear me? I know that don't go over real well, but I tell you, just being honest with you. If you want them to be saved, where do they got to hear? And I can promise you, I know where I'm just as guilty as you are. How many of you this week, spend any time with your children talking with them about the truth of the gospel this week? Don't answer. I'm just as guilty with my boys. The majority of what my children got, you know where they got it at? They got it up here. That doesn't make me guiltless, folks. We have a tendency, we get caught up in this world and we forget about things and we don't do it. And so if you're not taking the time during the week to share the gospel with them, please bring them up here. Insist that they come. I promise you, I can guarantee you, if they're here this morning, when they walk out in this worship service in a few short minutes, they're going to hear 45 minutes of gospel. You hear me? You know that. You've sat under me for however many years. I quit counting. I don't know anymore. But you've sat here. Your children will hear. And they'll hear it talked to them back here by these women. I trust my wife to teach your children just as well as I teach them. And I trust others to teach them well back. Sue and whoever's teaching back in the back. Sherry, whoever's teaching these children. If I didn't, folks, I'd stop it. I can promise you, I might offend somebody, but I'd stop it. I wouldn't allow anything to go on in this church. I can't, as your pastor, that would be contrary to the Word of God. Can't do it. And so our responsibility is teach the gospel. Preach it. Tell men and women the truth. And if they want to twist it up to where they do what they want to, let them do it to their own destruction. You hear me? If some godless man or woman who is moral and kind and compassionate takes this and it turns them into some kind of ungodly, immoral pervert, is it the fault of the gospel?
Did the gospel do that?
Does the gospel make you never want to go to church? Does the gospel make you not want to give your money? Does the gospel make you not want to love God or love your neighbors yourself? Careful how you answer that. It gives you no right to do that. None whatsoever. God's children love Him. Don't love Him perfectly. We fail 10,000 times a day. But every time, instead of driving us further away, folks, it brings us nearer. Now, I'm not there. If you want to take that and say, well, there He is. He said, we can sin more when we get nearer to God. That ain't what I said. But I'm saying, when you do sin, when you do fail, where do you go for relief? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find assurance for your salvation? Well, I'll try harder tomorrow. That's not the wrong right place. Remember old King David when he sinned? And old Nathan the prophet was standing there in front of him and told him that story about the ewe lamb. And David got so angry and said, this man's going to pay back fourfold. And Nathan looked at him and he said, David, you're the man. You did this thing. And immediately David was pricked in his heart. And he said, oh, Nathan, pray that God charges my account. He said, listen. Your sins are forgiven. And I tell you, we read it this last Wednesday night. That was the birth of Psalm 51. Read it for you. Said, blessed. Psalm 51, where he talks about, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear when thou speakest and be just when thou judgest. Create me. You remember, create me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I also think of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look at our text here this morning. Look at verse 13. David Rogers, read verse. I always start with David. David, read verse 13.
But now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes before all was made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Now, here's the thing you need to remember. He says, but now, and there's another one of those buts. That little three letter word. You know, he talked about we were dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 4, but God. Here in verse 13, he's just talked about the fact that we were far off, that we were alienated from God, we were strangers in our mind from the covenant of promises, having no hope, verse 13, verse 12, without God in this world. In other words, no hope. People all the time, they have so much trouble with this idea that God saves who He wants to save. Folks, multitudes of Gentiles just God turned them into hell. So I don't like that. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? He let folks, there's one thing I know, and you better know it. This God that we deal with does what He wants to do. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether it's my family or your family, whatever He wants, that's the wrong language. Whatever He wills, that's the way it is. Because He doesn't want to do anything. I try to correct all those silly little statements that we've made. God has never wanted to accomplish anything. God wills, and therefore since He wills, it follows exactly what He wills and purposes. So he says here, but now, in other words, he says, at this point in time, where they're at now, because these same ones who were sometimes afar off, who are now made nigh by the blood of Christ, are the same ones who were dead in trespasses and sin before, but now they've been quickened together with Christ Jesus and made to sit together in heavenly places in their blessed Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, but now having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ by His perfect obedience unto death at Calvary, and call to faith in Christ and repentance these Gentiles who before were alienated from God's law. They were alienated from His land, and they were alienated from His people. Then think about it. Why Israel was enjoying the blessedness of God, every other nation was perishing, Russ. Think about that. God chose one nation. One of the smallest, by comparison. And even out of national Israel, folks, they didn't all go to heaven. See, that's the thing where everybody erred. Everybody thought, well, if you're the Jew, you went to, Not all Israel was Israel, even then. Gamaliel was a Jew. Who was Gamaliel? He was one of the chief rulers and teachers among the Pharisees. He was the one that the Apostle Paul saw that Tarsus was under. Unless Gamaliel was brought to true faith and true repentance, Gamaliel perished. He was a Jew. All according to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, everybody that went along with those 10 errant spies that were sent into the land, to view it out, God said, every one of you is going to die in the wilderness. And their carcasses fell 40 years. 40 years, God killed them all. And I tell you, He didn't just kill them physically, folks. He said the only ones going in are who? Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they listened. They believed God's promise. And He says here, now think about this. He says that those who before were alienated, they're reconciled unto God, and how's it done? He said, you are made nigh. That word, that one phrase, made nigh or made nigh, means to be brought near to a place. That's the actual translation of it. You're brought near to a place. And how's it accomplished? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over. We've been studying through 1 John. Look over 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this language. But what manner, behold, verse 1, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, who's we? Guilty, defiled, alienated sinners who before were at enmity against God. Who were before alienated in our minds by wicked works. Who before hated the true and living God. We should be called. Called what? The sons of God. Folks, that's our present position. Even Gentiles. We are, right now, sons of God, your daughter of God. Son isn't a generic term, okay? Let's just say not son, children of God. That would be the better phrase. The son is generic. You know, we're not excluding women. I hope you know better than that. Okay? Therefore, since we are sons of God, how does the world respond? He says, the world knows us not. In other words, they don't recognize us. They don't love us. They don't respond favorably to us because why? They didn't know Him. Isn't that what it says? Because it knew Him not. You know what? They didn't love Him. Remember, He came in His own. What'd they do? Our Lord Jesus Christ said, search the Scripture. In other words, you do search the Scripture. John 5:39-40. You do search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me, testify of Christ, and you will not come to Me that you might have life. So if they didn't recognize and love, here's how much they loved Christ, they killed Him. How much they loved the apostles? They killed every one of them, with the exception of John. And they loved Him so much, what did they do with Him? I stuck him on the Isle of Patmos. And we stick you out there where we just don't have to hear from you no more. Who did that? Well, we know there's a big distinction there, because the ones that did it, what did they say of our Lord Jesus Christ? They said He is the friend of who? Publicans and sinners. And so the ones who despised the way our Lord treated the riffraff, people who were indeed sinners, is opposed to those who thought they were moral and considered themselves righteousness. They were the ones who killed our blessed Lord. They were the ones. Listen, the Pharisees were the ones that plotted. I hope you can see that. It wasn't a bunch of ungodly, immoral people gathered together in a little room saying, "What can we do to trip him up? Find me one place in this book where any sinner, I mean a genuine, true sinner, one guilty, depraved, defiled, unable to control his mind, show me one place where that sinner went to our Lord and sought to trip him and trick him and tried to get him to go against the law. You won't find it. The ones who did it were who? Every time the same dadgum group. The moral folks, the righteous, self-righteous, the religious, the ones who studied the book, they were the ones that said, "Let's trip him up. Let's catch him." I think about that a lot. That woman they caught in a very act of adultery, how'd they do that? You ever thought about that? That's how devious religious people are. For them to catch her in the very act where they planned that out, David. I mean, think about that. They wouldn't just walk along and walk by a window and say, "Oh, we got an adulterer, let's bring her to Jesus." No, they've been thinking about this for a while. Been plotting and planning. Saying, "We got to figure out a way to catch her," because they couldn't do it falsely, because even they honored the law in the outward sense of it. And the law said if a person's caught in adultery, for two or three witnesses it's established, what's to happen? Be stoned to death. And so somehow they got to figure out a way. They got to catch this woman. So somebody's peeking in windows somewhere and following and planning. And then they catch her. And they bring her to the one who wrote the law. Who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And they think, "We're going to trick him. We're going to make him go against Moses." And they bring this woman and they throw her at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself had written the law and who himself would satisfy the law. And they throw him at his feet and they say, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." Now Moses says, they forgot about one thing. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by how? By Jesus Christ. Our Lord didn't even answer them. Didn't say a word. Just squatted down. Began to write on the ground. And there's a lot of supposition about what he wrote. I think our Lord, that glorious person who sought to be tricked by worms of the dirt, idiots, men who have no control over themselves, seeking to trick God Almighty, he just squats down. Just sits there. Knows their thoughts. Knows their purpose, their reason, and their rationale behind it all. And after a while, he stands up. And he looks at these men who had brought her to him and said, "The one of you without sin, let him be the first one to throw the first stone." Squats back down. And it says they were pricked in their heart and they began to go out. From the eldest to the youngest. And they all go out. Now this is the difference between the gospel and the law, folks. Our Lord, after a while, stands up. This woman hadn't left.
Man, you think about it. That'd be like if the cops caught you and they had you in handcuffs and you know you're guilty. Because she knew she was guilty. I guarantee you, she was thinking, this is it. When she saw those Pharisees grab her, she thought, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be stoned to death for what I've done. And all of a sudden, the people who brought you there and threw you down, they're all gone. And Christ just kneeled down. He ain't concerned with what's going on here. Even though he wrote the law, he's proven an important lesson about grace and mercy. And he stands up. She's still standing there. Where could she go? Where else is there mercy? And she's a guilty sinner. Why didn't she run from him? Stayed right there. And he stands up and he says, woman, where's your accusers? Where are your accusers? She looks around and she says, there are none. Here's grace. Neither do I accuse them. The one who wrote the law looks at this woman who's guilty of the very law and says, neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. Now, does that mean that woman left that place and lived her rest of her life sinlessly perfect? No. Does it mean that every time that every sin she ever committed from that point forward in the rest of her life, she always thought about that blessed person who knelt before her and spared her physical life? You don't think that's a driving motive to be obedient? To be spared? Folks, she was as good as dead. Now, she was. How'd that occur? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, the world doesn't know us. The world would be the Pharisees here. And if the world looked at that woman, what would they think? What'd they think of our Lord? Didn't they say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth, a carpenter from Nazareth? They didn't recognize him for who he was. Think about that. He had restored sight to the blind, raised the dead, fed 5,000, fed 4,000, walked on water. I know they hadn't all seen everything, but they had seen a lot of things. Didn't recognize him. And he said the same thing to you and me. What will they not recognize? They won't recognize you or me as sons and daughters of the living God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God right now? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, thank God, we're going to be like Him. But we shall see Him as He is. Before, turn back over to our text. This is as far as I'm going to get. Well, I'll tell you what. I apologize for being tough. These things are so critical, folks. I'm telling you, my heart has been so pressed down upon by this. I am so sick. I'm so sick and tired of people who despise the grace of God. I don't want to give them an ounce. And I hope they do get upset. I really don't care. This is important. And see, this is the thing. These Gentiles, you and me included, we were without God, but now think about it. In God, in Christ, we're brought near to God. How near are we brought? He says that through Christ there has been opened a new and living way where we can go where only the priest could go. And really where no priest could go except our Lord Jesus Christ. That priest could stand in the earth, in the earthly temple. He wasn't fit nor qualified to go into the presence of God. But now he says we have been given and granted the ability to enter into the very presence of God. Not just in a tabernacle on the earth. That's why when we seek to pray, when men of this church seek to pray, folks, and you pray even when you're alone at home or driving in your car or wherever you... Folks, you're approaching into the... If you're a justified saint, you are going into the presence of the one true and living God. Your Father. And you're going there through His Son who redeemed you and justified you and qualified you for eternal life. That's what true prayer is. Going to our Father and seeking not our will, but what? His. And see, this involves both the reconciliation of the Gentile to the Jew, what He's talking about, made nigh by the blood, as well as the reconciliation of the Jews and the Gentiles, where He not only reconciled us to the Jew, the justified Jew, made us at peace with one another, to where now, look, if there's a true Jew out there that's believed this gospel, he's my friend. And he doesn't look at me as kindling to be burned on the fire, because he knows what it would. We're one in Christ Jesus. Equally saved, equally... But He reconciled the whole group, both Jew and Gentile. What do we reconcile to? We're reconciled to God. And it's all due to the fact of this one thing. He has made us nigh one way. People can slice it and dice it and try to read things into it all day long. There's one way you are made nigh. And it's not by works of righteousness which you have done. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. We are made nigh one way only, by the blood, not of a lamb, or a substitute out yonder in the past. Made nigh by the blood of who? Not just anybody's blood. Blood of Christ. That word Christ, I've been trying to share with a young man this week, trying to make him understand how important these words are. What's Christ mean? Our whole lives, what did you hear? From your childhood up, false religion. The Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's called on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've called, they've all called. Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they all say. They all go in heaven. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. What's the Lord? The Lord means owner, master. What the Lord means. What's Jesus? Well, you know that. If you didn't know anything else, you know from the message we preached back on the weekend around Christmas, that thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. What's Jesus mean? Well, the word Jesus comes from the Hebrew word, which is the word Joshua. Which, remember, Joshua and Caleb? What's Joshua mean? Jehovah is salvation. So we've got the owner master. Whosoever call upon the owner master. Jesus, what? Jehovah is salvation. What's Christ? It's the anointed. It's the redeemer. It's literally the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah. So, whosoever shall call upon the owner master, Jehovah is salvation, the anointed, the one sent. That's what the anointed one was, the one sent. They'll be saved. That's too complicated. These things are too critical to be wrong. Because there's too many other Jesuses out there. I called on three of them. Got baptized. Three times. Under three different, you never change gods. Until somebody told me about this Lord Jesus Christ. This one. It's what preaching is. That's why I'm up here flapping my jaws every week. That's why I encourage you to turn on your dadgum computer and listen to Henry and Bill and Don and Ken Weimer and others that preach the gospel faithfully and honestly and with love and great compassion. Listen to these people. They'll guide your soul. Now they will. What are we going to guide you to? The Lord Jesus Christ. And any man that doesn't guide you to that Lord Jesus Christ, he's bringing you to another Jesus. And I'm telling you, you'll find yourself at the judgment crying what? Lord, Lord. I tell you, it's all due to the fact of Christ's sacrifice. By His sacrifice, He satisfied God's law and justice. Thank God for a multitude of guilty, hell-deserving sinners, both Jew and Gentile.
And God has reconciled unto His elect, both Jew and Gentile. And thank God His elect are reconciled to Him based on this one hope. Based on this one grain. This righteousness of Christ. And here's the thing. Freely imputed. He charged it. You didn't twist His arm up and make Him charge it. He charged it. And it's evidenced by God-given faith. As you rest in it, cry, Abba Father, the Lord my righteousness. And upon that ground, every believer, whether they're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, what do they have? They have eternal life. And they have the right and the privilege. And listen, here's the thing, the responsibility. It's your responsibility to come into the holiest of all. Take advantage of what you have been given. Have you prayed this week? Pray. If you sought to love God this week, I hope you have. Try harder. Try harder based on this. He loves me. I'm His child. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. And I'm already entitled to eternal life. Okay, we'll stop. Right there. Cover one verse. You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate your presence.